This morning we hope to look at Psalm 48, and in connection with that, I'd like to read together with you from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Here in this narrative we find King Jehoshaphat of Judah and his kingdom and his city, Jerusalem, come under attack by the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And in this narrative we find how they respond, about how they turn to the Lord and seek His aid, and also how the Lord responds. In 2 Chronicles 20. This is on page 400 of the Bible I have here. This is the word of the Lord. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and they have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. And here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and were singing, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil, because there was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Baraka until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Please turn with me now to Psalm 48, which is our text this morning. Psalm 48 is a song in which the psalmist praises the Lord God, especially within Jerusalem, speaking about the city of God on his holy mountain, Mount Zion. We shall read this together in Psalm 48. This is found on page 505 of my Bible. The word of the Lord. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled, they hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. This is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you have a favorite city? Or what is the best city that you have visited in all of your travels? Perhaps you love it here in Niagara, this beautiful countryside, your lovely people here. You never want to leave, since it's where your family is. It's where your friends are. Or you dream of the sunny ways under the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. Or you've seen images of the Colosseum and the Pantheon in Rome, and you want to go and visit. Perhaps you dream of relaxing in the gondolas in the canals of Venice. What appeals to you about your preferred city? Is it the heritage of that city? Where it's located? Its nice geographical setting? Or maybe that it's in a nation that you love and you wish to live in? Perhaps it's the lifestyle that this city could provide, with all of its venues and its restaurants, to its attractions and its activities and its sights. There are many things that can make a city a beautiful place to visit. There are many things that can make a city have a claim to fame. And in Psalm 48, the psalmist makes a claim about one city in particular, Zion, the city of God, Jerusalem, the heart of Israel. Israel, God's chosen people. Jerusalem was where Mount Zion was. Mount Zion was where the temple was. And the temple? The temple was God's dwelling place with his people, with his chosen people. And our text highlights exactly how great a city can be when it is God's dwelling place. This morning we will move through this psalm with the following theme and points. Our Lord God dwells in his holy city, Zion. We shall see his city filled with glory, his city surrounded by enemies, and his city under his steadfast love. First, his city filled with glory. The psalm begins with praise and with adoration. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. The psalmist is highlighting that the Lord is great, he is powerful, he is majestic, for he is all-knowing, he is almighty. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who sits enthroned in heaven with all power and with majesty, and his name is to be praised. And it is his name that is first and foremost mentioned in this psalm. Here, in the very first sentence, both of the more regular names of the Lord are used, the Lord and God. The psalmist is making clear that he is speaking about the God of Israel, the God whose temple is in Jerusalem. And there is no one, not a single God, who would be greater or more worthy of praise than this God. And so before singing about the city, before praising Mount Zion, the psalmist first highlights why that place might be mentioned. He has to highlight that it is the Lord who makes it worthy. Before the physical attributes of his city are described, the Lord comes. And before singing about Zion, God's praises are sung. And this verse highlights why Zion is even worthy of being mentioned at all. It is because of God that Mount Zion is even worthy of being mentioned. And so after opening with singing about how great the Lord and how worthy of praise, the psalm mentions his holy mountain. And these are beautiful words that describe Mount Zion, beloved. It says, in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. And it praises the Lord and praises Mount Zion by singing, beautiful in elevation, the joy of all the earth. Beautiful in elevation. Now, brothers and sisters, Mount Zion is only about 2,500 feet tall. Even in the land of Israel, it is not exactly the highest mountain. It's shorter than Mount Gerizim, upon which the Samaritans would worship. It's absolutely dwarfed by Mount Sinai in the desert far to the south. And today, If we were to compare it to the Rockies here in Canada, or even to Mount Everest in Asia, why? Mount Zion is basically a molehill. It's hardly worth mentioning. So why would the psalmist praise it for being beautiful in elevation? Our confusion can be increased when we consider the next phrase. On the sides of the north. And here the New King James is attempting to work around a phrase which more literally means in the far north, which would make even less sense. For Jerusalem and Mount Zion are not in the north. And Jerusalem isn't exactly built on the north side of Mount Zion either. The psalmist here is singing about a mountain that is in the north. And Mount Zion is in the south of Judah. And if you were to head north, you would find other mountain ranges in Turkey and in Siberia. And brothers and sisters, the Hebrew word here for north is Zaphon. And Zaphon is a name for another mountain, a mountain that is in the north, a mountain that is quite high. This mountain, this Mount Zaphon, is close to the sea on the border of Turkey and Syria. And the sailors, as they sailed along the Mediterranean Sea, would see this mountain very lofty on the edge of the sea, and they would know that they were heading in the right direction. They were heading north. This was a mountain that was beautiful in elevation. This was a mountain that was in the north. And the psalmist here is comparing Mount Zion here in Jerusalem with this Mount Zaphon in the north. For Mount Zaphon was the seat of Baal. It was where the Canaanite gods dwelt. One scholar observed that this mountain could be compared to Olympus. It's the Olympus of the Near East. It's where the pagan idols were believed to live. It was the throne room of the idols, of the gods of the nations that surrounded Israel. And this mountain, this throne room, this Zaphon, was significantly bigger than Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And the nations that lived around Israel, they would have looked at this Mount Zaphon here in the north, beautiful in elevation. And they would have looked at Mount Zion here in Jerusalem. And beloved, they would have laughed at the Israelites. What sort of God lives on such a puny mountain? If he is truly the God of the living and the dead, if he is a God who rules over heaven and earth, why does he live there? Why has he chosen Mount Zion? My brothers and sisters, this does not stop the singer. And he praises the Lord God, and he sings these praises about how great Mount Zion is. Why? How can he do such a thing? And our answer is found even within this psalm, here at the end of verses 2 and 3. It is the joy of the whole earth. It is the city of the great King. For God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. Zion is not beautiful in elevation because it is a mighty rock. It is not literally that Mount Zaphon in the north where Baal dwells. No, it is holy. It is beautiful. It is majestic and worthy of praise because of the Lord. Because God dwells there and he has chosen that place to be his holy place. It is his holy place. It is where he has made himself known. For it is where the temple is. And when Solomon built the temple, he had the ark brought to Jerusalem there to the temple. And when the priests came out of the holy place after consecrating the temple, a cloud filled the house of the Lord. For the glory of the Lord had come. God had come to dwell on Mount Zion in Jerusalem with his chosen people Israel. And brothers and sisters, this is what made Zion so great and glorious. This is why the psalmist was able to sing such amazing things about an otherwise ordinary place. For the God of the highest heavens, who rules over earth and heaven, has chosen this place as his dwelling place. And what elevation is more beautiful or incredible than that? The seat of the one true God who rules over all things is there in Mount Zion. What Zaphon, what Olympus could compare with that? Next verses make a transition to about how the city would come under attack by her enemies. The psalmist would sing about this in verses 4 through 8. But the psalm first notes that God has made himself known as a fortress, as a refuge. He is its rock. He is its security. For the hand of the Almighty God, who made from one man all the nations to inhabit the earth, and who had marked out their appointed times in history and the borders of their lands, that hand is the hand that maintains Jerusalem and Mount Zion within her. He is her fortress. He is her refuge. For Mount Zion was holy because the Lord dwelt there, and his glory had filled the temple, and his people gathered for worship there. And today, we are gathered for worship. Today, the Lord dwells with his people. Today, God has called, and God has justified, and God has glorified his people. Hebrews 12 puts it so beautifully. We can find, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to his sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What a testimony to our holy God. How incredible it is when we gather for worship, and when we are brought before our holy God into his throne room and into his city. What a concept that we, sinful though we might be, can be cleansed and can come to the throne of God in the heavenly Jerusalem before such a glorious royal court. For what was once Mount Zion in Jerusalem, in the land of Israel, is now Christ's church. The dwelling place of God, once in a temple built by human hands, is now in the hearts of his people. This is why we can call Jesus Christ Emmanuel, God with us. For beloved, God dwells with us, even here, even now, here in Jordan, in his holy people. He dwells with me. He dwells with you. And Jesus Christ is gathering and defending and preserving his church throughout the ages. And this includes the 21st century here in Southern Ontario. Your beloved Savior, who has died for your sins, dwells with you. You, beloved, are beautiful in elevation, the joy of all the earth. So when you feel depressed, or when you are alone or abandoned, when you struggle with ongoing sins, sins like gambling or drinking excessively, or you struggle with pornography, when you get frustrated or angry, or you're filled with envy and contempt at others, know that you are not alone, and that the Lord God of hosts dwells with you. Seek out one another here in the communion of saints, and actively look out for one another here in the city of our God, and trust in the Lord, for he has made himself known as a fortress, even when we are threatened by enemies. We shall see this in our second point. Brothers and sisters, the psalmist tells a story next, here in verses 4 through 8. For behold, the kings assembled, and they passed by together. Mount Zion, the dwelling place of God, faces opposition. The enemies of Israel saw Jerusalem, and they wanted it gone. And throughout history, Jerusalem, the people of Israel, were surrounded by enemies. For they were enslaved in Egypt in bondage. Coming out, they had to fight against the Canaanites. When they dwelt in the land, they were attacked by the Syrians, and then by the Assyrians, and finally by the Babylonians. And the smaller nations around Jerusalem also wanted her gone. There was Edom to the south, Ammon and Moab across the Jordan River. The Philistines lived along the coast. Israel was surrounded by enemies. And one account within Israel's history really hits home. This morning we read together from 2 Chronicles 20, where we read about how Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir had gathered together a mighty horde to attack King Jehoshaphat in Jerusalem. All of Judah and Jerusalem were afraid for their lives. And King Jehoshaphat called for a fast throughout the land. And they prayed to the Lord God for aid. He appealed to the God in heaven. He recalled that in God's hand was power and might. And he asked God to execute judgment upon the people whom he had spared when he had brought Israel out of Egypt. And he finished his prayer by saying that they were powerless and that they looked to the Lord for aid. We do not know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are upon you. Beloved of Christ, as King Jehoshaphat was praying, all Israel was gathered before the Lord. The men were there, the little ones too, their wives, their children. And they stood together, hoping, yearning for a response from their Lord, knowing that utter destruction was near at hand. And the Lord did respond. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, a Levite, right in the midst of their assembly. And he said, "Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the battle is not yours, but God's." And the next morning, King Jehoshaphat led the army out, sending the singers before them, praising the God. And while they were singing, the Lord set the hearts of the Ammonites and the Moabites against each other, against the men of Mount Seir. And this great horde was routed. They turned back, they took to flight and were destroyed, and not a single Israelite soldier took part in that battle. For the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God, did not come. They did not see, and they did not conquer. They assembled to fight against God, but he turned them on each other, and they destroyed one another. This is just as the psalmist goes. The kings assembled, and they came together to fight against Jerusalem, against God. From several nations, they pooled their resources to fight against Israel. But when they came to Jerusalem, when they threatened the holy city of our Lord, the Lord of hosts used his might to turn them on each other. They became astounded, they marveled, and they panicked, and they fled. The psalmist sings using vivid imagery of a woman giving birth and of mighty ships being dashed to pieces by an east wind. The enemies of God became as nothing, not because of Israel, but because of the Lord of hosts. For our God is a Lord of hosts. The section of this psalm ends with praising God with this name, Lord of hosts. The Lord commands mighty armies, and the battle always belongs to him. This was very vividly demonstrated for the Israelites in King Jehoshaphat's days, as they saw the defeat of the Ammonites and the Moabites. As they heard, so they saw Jerusalem, the city of the Lord of hosts, established forever. And for us today, the enemies of God are also our enemies, and they still exist. But we do not need to be afraid. We do not need to be dismayed. For Christ Jesus has died, and he has been raised from the dead victorious. For he has defeated sin. He has defeated Satan, and he has overcome death. Defeated, yes, but they are still present in our lives. His city, his church, is very well protected, but that does not mean it will not come under attack. Even now, Christians around the world are suffering for the name of Christ. Last year, hundreds of Coptic Christians were killed in Egypt by gunmen on buses or by suicide bombers in church services. Christianity in North Korea is extremely oppressed to the point of non-existence, with anyone caught being sent to prison camps. South Sudan is already experiencing one of the worst famines in history, and it continues to be an extremely hostile nation to Christians. Saudi Arabia, with whom our Western governments, including Canada, has trade deals selling them weapons, is rigidly Islamic, practicing Sharia law and preventing any churches from popping up. And God has blessed us with great freedom here in Canada, and we can thank him for that. But Satan continues to press where he can. All around us, our society is becoming increasingly intolerant of views that do not follow its mainstream trajectory. Our society continues to push towards secularism, towards humanism, away from Christianity. And at the same time, beloved, we have our own inner fights. For our fight is not a political fight. It is not a physical fight where we draw weapons for war. But it is a spiritual one. Our own nature raises its battle standard to conquer us and to subdue us, to turn us away from Christ. We deal with addiction. We deal with suffering. We deal with inner conflict. We can be envious or discontent or frustrated, and we can have strained relationships with one another. There is never a moment when we are at rest. There is never a moment we will not struggle with sin or its effects. And yet, brothers and sisters, we do not need to be afraid. For though the enemies array themselves against God, though proudly now they raise their battle cry, how vain is their frenzied opposition. For the Lord has set his king upon Mount Zion, and he will not be defeated. And the Lord protects his people. The church will never be defeated, will never be destroyed. For God is steadfast, he is loving, and he keeps his church, his city, secure. We shall see how he keeps his city under his steadfast love. Beloved of Christ, the psalmist concludes with reflection, with meditation. And in Zion, in the city of God, his dwelling place, that is where his people gather to meditate upon his steadfast love. There in the middle of the temple, where his people assemble for worship, that is where his glorious deeds, his acts of mercy, his overabounding love and grace are recalled. For wherever God's people gather, there his steadfast love is meditated upon. This is why it is so wonderful, so beautiful for us to gather for worship every week and to recall his steadfast love of mercy. And yet, while God's praise is focused upon within the temple, within his house of worship, it is not limited to his house. Just as his name is known throughout the universe, Just as the heavens declare His glory, so His praise reaches everywhere. And the psalmist praises God for His name, recognizing that His name is above every name. There is no limit to His extent. For God's glorious deeds in Zion have caused His name to be made known throughout the land. The other nations had noted. They were forced to recognize God and His power, His glory. For it's not simply God's steadfast love and mercy that are thought upon and rejoiced over. Hand in hand with His steadfast love comes His right hand, filled with righteousness. For Israel's enemies, God's enemies, have been defeated, and His justice had been made known. For it is especially around Zion, centered where God's holy people, that God's divine action upon this earth is centered. Recall how King Jehoshaphat and the people had gathered for worship there in Zion and had asked the Lord for aid. For the enemies who had been coming to Jerusalem to destroy it, and the people had to gather in the temple to pray to Him and to ask Him for deliverance. And it was there that King Jehoshaphat had acknowledged that the Lord's hand had power and might. And he had asked the Lord to execute judgment, for the Lord responded in kind. Steadfast love and judgment. And the psalmist concludes with the psalmist telling the listener to walk about Zion, to go around her, to look at her and to see her fortifications. For Jerusalem was within the kingdom, and the temple was within Jerusalem, and the dwelling place of God was within the temple. You can see the circles getting smaller and smaller towards God's seat, His presence in the midst of His people. And the fortifications around Jerusalem were set in place to protect everything that was within them. This included the temple. This included God's seat. They stood as a very physical and real reminder to the Israelites that the Lord dwelt with His people and that He protected them. For these fortifications, these great walls around the city of Jerusalem, were not weak, brothers and sisters. They had very strong walls. There were many bulwarks and ramparts designed to secure the city from attack. King Solomon had extended the walls around the entire city. And later on, King Hezekiah would dig a tunnel to provide the city with fresh water. These fortifications would ensure that the city would be well protected from attack. The Assyrians would not be able to take the city. And the final siege for Jerusalem would last for months and months before it was breached. And for those singing in King Jehoshaphat's days, seeing the protection that these walls provided would have been comforting and reassuring about God's presence and His care for His people. Yet the walls did fall. Jerusalem was breached. The city was destroyed and the temple was demolished. We sang after the reading of the law from Psalm 74. And together with the psalmist, we sang about the desolation of Mount Zion, the destruction of the temple. And we can read an account of the fall of Jerusalem in both Chronicles and in Kings. We can read about the Israelites in exile throughout the prophets. So does this not make Psalm 48 a lie? How comforting can these walls be if they were destroyed? Psalm 74 also ended with an appeal for the Lord to remember His covenant and to aid the needy. It called upon the Lord to rise and to defend His cause and to strike back against the taunting of His foes. We had noted very early at the beginning of this psalm about what had made Mount Zion so great. For it was God that had made Mount Zion great, not the mountain itself. For God was the strength of Zion, not its walls. And God was its fortification, its refuge, its stronghold. He made it holy. God is a holy God, a just God, and He did uphold His covenant. And when Israel had turned away from Him in sin and in rebellion, He disciplined them as a holy God. And He did bring about the exile, just as He had promised. He disciplined His people because He was a holy God, and they had become unholy, failing to serve Him. In the same way, Jesus had wept over Jerusalem, His beloved city, for He knew that it was doomed once more for destruction. He had also said that the temple would be destroyed and that He would rebuild it in 3 days. And in that case, brothers and sisters, He was speaking about Himself. For He was talking once again about Emmanuel, God with us. For the temple was merely a building, and it represented God's dwelling place with His people, His presence. And that's why we can look at the end of this psalm and we can see how Christ Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment. For His physical presence, when He came to dwell on this earth and to live and to serve, that was a surety that this is God, our God forever and ever. And He will guide us even unto death. For He laid down His life, becoming a curse for us, that we might become blessed. He made it possible for God to dwell with us, to be our God and our guide forever and ever. And even though Christ has ascended into heaven, He is still Emmanuel, for He is still our God and He still guides us forever. For He has sent us His Spirit as pledge to dwell in our hearts as His temple. And Paul reminds the Corinthians in both chapters 3 and 6 that we are temples of the Spirit. For God does dwell in us, and He is our God. And so while we no longer go about Zion and count her bulwarks and her citadels, we no longer have to go to Jerusalem and see those fortifications to see that they are a steadfast reminder of God's faithfulness. We can gather for worship, and we can see the weekly strengthening of God's people, the strengthening of His church. And we can see the work of Christ in gathering new believers every day. 100 years ago, in 1910, there were 600 million recorded Christians worldwide. 2010, it was recorded to be 2.19 billion. And from 1960 to 2000, the global growth of the number of reported evangelical Protestants grew at 3 times the world population rate. As fast as the world is growing, Christianity grows faster. Not only that, Christianity is growing at twice the rate of Islam. God is good, and He dwells with us. So, beloved, do not be dismayed. Do not be afraid at the presence of evil in this world. Do not be overwhelmed at the work of Satan or the advances of secularism and humanism. For the world constantly strives to attack God's people. And the world is sinful and it is dark, but the hope of salvation that we have in Christ Jesus is real. And the same God who had drove those Ammonites and the Moabites and the men of Mount Seir away in dismay, turning them on each other, that God protects you and He protects me. And Christ gathers His church and He protects it. Beloved of Christ, look around you. Look to your left and to your right and see your brother and your sister. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ, the building blocks of Christ's church. Read together with me, church into Zion here at the end. Walk about the church and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following, that you may tell it to your children. that this is God, our God, forever and ever, and He will be our guide even to death. Amen.